Hey, good morning. The kids can go ahead and go to their classes. We're going to be, of course, still in Exodus chapter 20 as we go through the Ten Commandments this summer. All right, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 5. There's a section in Deuteronomy where Moses is talking to a new generation. This is the generation, this is the kids of the people that came out of Egypt. And Moses is fixing to die, and he's going to go off the scene. The Lord's already revealed to him that he's not going to be allowed to go into the promised land, and that Joshua is going to be his successor. And so Moses kind of retells the law and gives some additional comments on some of these things here in Deuteronomy chapter 5. He's specifically retelling the Ten Commandments here, and he actually gives a little bit of an emphasis that we need to look at. So Deuteronomy 5, verse 12 says, "Observe the Sabbath day." That word there, observe, is actually a little bit different than remember. "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." This morning we're talking about remembering the Sabbath, commandment number 4, and our title is Rest for the Weary. When I was 8 years old, I remember we went on vacation one year to Atlanta, Georgia, in the middle of July. I don't know why we did that, but we did. And it was a terribly hot time there. And I remember I got to go to a Braves game for the first time. That was fun. I also remember getting eaten up by fire ants in my grandparents' backyard. And there was another peculiar thing that happened on that trip. The weekend was coming, and I think it was Friday evening, and my parents and my grandparents had talked about how we were going to church in the morning. And I thought that was very odd because, you know, church is done on Sunday morning, so this was very different. So the next morning came, got up, went to church on Saturday morning, which was still odd to me, but it's, hey, church. It was hot, it was stuffy, the sermon was boring. I mean, I was 8 years old, and I don't really remember much about it except going to church on a Saturday morning. Now, years later, I figure out that the reason that we went to church on Saturday morning is because a lot of my mom's family are what's called Seventh-day Adventists. And so Seventh-day Adventists was a group that rose in the 1800s. I'm not going to get sidetracked with all of that. But for our purposes this morning, Seventh-day Adventists recognize Saturday as the day of worship. They think that the Sabbath is still in effect like it was in the Old Testament. So instead of Sunday morning, they worship on Saturdays. So that was kind of my first time seeing this fourth commandment interpreted and understood in a different way than I had. See, the fourth commandment's been interpreted in a variety of ways. And this morning, in order to look at how this applies to us today, we need to particularly keep what's called progressive revelation in mind as we look at this topic. This morning's going to be kind of a topical study because that when we see remember the Sabbath here, it does not mean the same in 2019, or it does not apply the same in 2019 as it did in like 1450 BC when this was written to the Israelites. So we do need to look at some other passages of Scripture. So progressive revelation and interpretation is this principle that as time goes on through the Bible, God reveals more and more details on different topics. For salvation, that's, the first hint we see of salvation is Genesis 3:15. And God said that the woman's seed would give a fatal blow to the head of the serpent. But as we go through the Old Testament, we learn a whole lot more about what this promised one's going to look like. Isaiah 53 gives a lot of detail. Even Psalm 22 gives some details about his death. And then more progressive revelation, we start to see a face on the Messiah with Jesus Christ when we get into the Gospels. And then when we get all the way to the book of Revelation, we find out that he's coming back, and it reinforces some of the teaching of the Old Testament that Jesus is going to reign as a King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this earth for 1,000 years. So there's progressive revelation, more and more detail given on that. And when it comes to the Sabbath day, there's no different. You have to look at the material on this topic through all of Scripture, right? How that progressed. So that's what we need to keep in mind this morning. Now, as we've gone through the Ten Commandments, we've used the analogy that the Ten Commandments are like a PET scan. How a PET scan reveals the cancer cells that are in your body. That's kind of what the Ten Commandments are like. They reveal the fact that we are sinners and that we are in desperate need of a Savior. But this particular command is more prescriptive than descriptive. By that I mean, rather than just describing our fallenness, this commandment also helps us to cope with the fact that we're living in a fallen world. And we are living in a fallen world, and we will live in a fallen world until Jesus returns or we go to heaven first. This fourth commandment helps us deal with the fallenness and the curse that is around us and that is in us. It's there to help us and to point us in the right direction for worshiping and relating to God. Okay? Like I said, there's a lot of questions of how this fourth commandment applies today. And the way the Bible answers many of those questions is it answers them with broad theological truths and principles rather than a list of do's and don'ts. A lot of people just want to come and hear the preacher say, hey, these are the rules that I need to keep. But Scripture doesn't actually necessarily do that. And especially with the Sabbath, there are principles in place that will help guide us rather than just a list of rules. Okay? So here's three of those truths this morning. Number one, the fourth commandment required Israelites to keep the Sabbath day as a sign of the covenant relationship with their Creator and Redeemer. All right, there's a lot packed into that one sentence there. The fourth commandment required Israelites to keep the Sabbath day as a sign of the covenant relationship with their Creator and Redeemer. Now, if we were to go on to Exodus chapter 31 and verses 16 and 17, God reinforces to the Israelites' mind that keeping the Sabbath was very important and that they were supposed to keep it from generation to generation. And from generation to generation for the Israelites, it was going to be a sign of the covenant that they had made with God. So at Mount Sinai, Israel makes this covenant with God. To oversimplify it, it's this. God says, hey, if you obey me and worship me, I'm going to bless you like crazy. If you don't, you're going to be cursed. And so Israel says, yeah, we're all in on that. God, sign us up for that. It was a conditional covenant. They would experience the blessing of the promised land as long as they obeyed and worshiped God. Now, the rest of the Old Testament bears out that Israel did not keep their side of the Mosaic covenant very often. But a sign of that covenant was this whole nation together giving God honor on one specific day of the week. Now, other ancient cultures while they had celebrations and they had holidays and things like that, archaeologists have never found any evidence of another nation or another people group having a special day of ceasing like this, because that's what the word Sabbath means. It means to cease or to stop or to rest from something. Israel is the only one that they've ever found any evidence for having a Sabbath implemented like this on a weekly basis. And this made Israel peculiar among the nations. It was supposed to be. It was supposed to be a sign that they had a covenant with Yahweh, with their God. Now, when the Sabbath occurred once a week, it wasn't just the people that stopped for a day. It was also the animals. We saw in both of these passages. It was also the people that were working off their slave debts took that time off. And God even built into Israel's system, he built a Sabbath year. 1 in 7 years, they were supposed to protect the land from being over-harvested. So God even protected the land and gave it a Sabbath, 1 in 7 years. So here in Exodus chapter 20, because we read Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, here the emphasis that God is asking Israel to have on the Sabbath is to remember creation. Remember that God was their creator. And so every Sabbath, their mind should hearken back to the God who took a rest after creating in 6 days. And by the way, we could look at this passage, and it makes in my mind, it makes a very strong argument that the 6 days of creation were 6 24 literal days, literal 24-hour days. And so when they celebrated the Sabbath, it would hearken back to the fact that God was creator. Now, in Deuteronomy 5, we see a different emphasis. Moses tells them that you're supposed to remember how God delivered you out of slavery in Egypt. All right. So what Israel was supposed to look at, what they were supposed to revere God for on the Sabbath, that he was their creator and that he was their redeemer. All right. Certainly principles that we can still take today. And like all the other of the Ten Commandments, this one has very serious consequences. In Exodus 31:14, it talks about how there would be the death penalty for them not observing the Sabbath. And that's pretty serious consequences, right? The same penalty for murdering someone, for committing adultery, for being an idolater. It was the same thing, capital punishment. And there was it wasn't too long that there was an actual case that came up before Moses, that Moses had to go to God. There was this guy that was out gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, and the point of the passage seems to be that he was doing it in rebellion. He didn't just forget, but he was rebelliously trying to stand out from the rest of the nation. He was gathering wood on the Sabbath day, and they brought him to Moses, and Moses says, well, I'm going to go to God about this, and God says, kill him. There were very serious consequences to this. But the fourth commandment required Israelites to keep the Sabbath day as a sign of the covenant relationship with their creator and redeemer. All right? And this covenant, the Mosaic covenant, was peculiar for Israel. Okay? God has not made that covenant with another nation, another people group, ever in the history of the world. The Mosaic covenant was peculiar to Israel. Secondly, second truth this morning, the fourth commandment reveals there is more to life than work. The fourth commandment reveals there's more to life than work. Remember, this is a people group that had come out of almost 400 years of slavery in Egypt. And so for them to have a day off when they were dependent on the land, they were dependent on hard work and growing things and taking care of the cattle, and they were basically farmers. But for them to have a dedicated day off was a tremendous blessing for them. So this is a very welcome thing for the Israelites. But remember, God established this example way back at creation. Way back at creation, God already had the foresight that he was going to put this in place for Israel. Because God created in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. Now, I've said the fourth commandment reveals that there's more to life than work. This should hit home for a culture like us. It seems like we have two extremes in America, and it's really hard to find the balance in the middle in between. You have a group of people that are workaholics and that find their very identity in their careers and their jobs, and they can never set anything aside. And then on the other side of the spectrum, you have people that are dependent on others or the government for everything else. And I'm not saying that assistance is not appropriate for under certain circumstances. It is. But for those that are just flat out lazy, it's sin, because the Bible also talks about that in the New Testament. And Paul went so far to tell the Thessalonians that if you don't work, you shouldn't eat either. And so there is a balance in the two. But worship is one of those things that is an additional element of life. Work is not bad in and of itself, because God created Adam and Eve and told them to work the garden. Even before the curse, before the fall, work was a good thing. But worship is an additional element that has to be present in our lives. And worship was built into the Sabbath. Okay, so later on in the Old Testament, in Leviticus and First Chronicles and Numbers, and even in Ezekiel, we see different types of worship offerings that were brought to God on the Sabbath, that were to be brought to him on that day. So worship was definitely a particular reason for the Sabbath being implemented. It was to rest and to worship. That is, take a break. Step back from what's going on in your life, what you're focused on 24/6, and take a break on that one day. So the two additional elements, worship and rest. Remember, God rested on the seventh day at creation, not because he was tired. He was giving us an example. All right? And of course, when God rested on the seventh day, he didn't stop all of his activity either, because the world kept on spinning. It kept on moving. He sustained that. But he did stop his creative work for that one day to celebrate, take a step back, look at what he had accomplished. All right? And for us, it's okay to do that. When we've accomplished something, take a step back and appreciate how God helped us accomplish that thing. God is through this fourth commandment, we're seeing that we need to have certain routines in our life. That doesn't mean that they need to become routine in a negative sense, but they need to be built in, that we are regularly practicing these things: work, worship, and rest. Work, worship, and rest. And these are three routines in a spirit-filled life. Did you hear that? The Holy Spirit wants to produce these things in our life. Work, worship, and rest. They are good things. Now, I'm not here to tell you this morning what the percentages need to be on those. The Holy Spirit's going to have to show each and every individual. But these will be in the Spirit-filled life. And of course, again, balance is what we're looking for. People can work themselves insane trying to impress people in their field of work. And it's every field of work. It's not just the white-collar executive. Pastors do it. And people can drive themselves insane trying to impress the people around them, only to lose their family and disappoint God. So what does that mean? That means, hey, once a week, we need to turn off the work phone. It's a healthy thing to do that. And if your job won't allow you regular rest, or it can't go on without you, you might need a new job. And that also goes for people in ministry. Work, worship, and rest. All three have to be present. And the Holy Spirit will help us in what that looks like. All right, third truth this morning. The fourth commandment does not bind us. The fourth commandment does not bind us. And by us, what I mean is church age believers. Okay, I've got four subpoints under this morning. The fourth commandment does not bind us. First, because God's relationship with the church is different from Israel. We've already talked about how this covenant with Israel was peculiar. And we are not members of that Mosaic covenant. We are a different entity than the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. See, but the church, when it started in Acts 2, the church started almost completely Jewish, right? It started in a Jewish context. And there were some, over time, there were some serious questions that these new Jewish Christians had to answer about the place of Jewish culture in their life, and particularly the law. And other things that were related to that. And how did those fit in with grace by faith in Christ alone? So they had to work through those things. And we actually see them working through those things in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Acts and in Paul's letters. And we've talked about how the Sabbath was a very sober matter. It had very serious consequences. But when we get down to the nitty-gritty of it, God's relationship with the church is different from that from Israel. That the Mosaic covenant was a covenant between God and Israel. And when the church began in Acts 2, a different new era began. All right? What God was doing with the mixture of Jews and Gentiles in what's called the body of Christ, the church, is different than what he was doing with national Israel in the Old Testament. But Jewish believers in the early church, they still had these cultural traditions that they had to work through. They went to synagogue on Saturdays. They observed certain feasts and Sabbaths. And Paul makes it very clear when you get into the letters that these leftover traditions from the Mosaic covenant were cultural. They were no longer binding as religious observations that had to be done. They were mere cultural things. They could or could not be observed according to a person's heart. And individuals had to decide for themselves what place that some of these things still had in their lives. Listen to Colossians 2. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. It says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." So there were these new Gentile believers, and every place where a church was started, it wasn't very long until there were these old school Jews that came along and said, "Yeah, Christ is okay, but you also have to keep the law." And so it was in that kind of setting that Paul said these things. And he says particularly of some of these things that were celebrated in the law, in the Old Testament, they were a shadow of things to come. That is, they were pointing to a fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ has fulfilled a lot of those things. He says the substance belongs to Christ. So a Sabbath was pointing eventually to something that Christ would accomplish in our behalf. We'll talk more about that in a second. All right, and then Galatians chapter 4, verse 9 through 11, it says this, "But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain." Right? He says, why do you want to go back and be slaves to an old way of doing things that's no longer applicable to what God is doing in this new age, in the age of grace? So for Paul, what it seems like in the New Testament is that, and for God and the Holy Spirit, it was okay for them to observe cultural things, Jewish cultural things still, if they wanted to. But there was no reason to force those on these new Gentile believers because that's all they were. They were cultural things. All right, secondly, the fourth commandment doesn't bind us because God's relationship with the church is different. And by the way, this is what's at the core of a lot of the different interpretations and understandings of remember the Sabbath. Someone's view of the relationship between Israel and the church will really affect how they apply and how they see this fourth commandment. Secondly, the Sabbath was never intended to take precedence over people. Why is the fourth commandment not bind us or enslave us? The Sabbath was never intended to take precedence over people. If you read Mark 2:27-28, Jesus and his disciples have eaten from some of the field. So in Israel-like culture, you were allowed to go by someone's field and to eat grain right off the stalk. You were allowed to do that. They kept that for poor people or people that were in need, and everyone did that. Now, their problem, the Pharisees' problem, was that Jesus and his disciples are doing this on a Sabbath day. And so they immediately challenged Jesus, basically saying, if you're the Messiah, how could you do, how could you break the Sabbath like this? You would take the Sabbath much more seriously than you do. And Jesus points them back to an Old Testament passage where David is on the run from Saul. And the priest gave David and his men some of the holy bread that was at that tabernacle site because they were in need. Jesus says, look, the priest wasn't in the wrong doing that. And when a man is in need, they're not in the wrong to break the Sabbath for those needs. And he ends up saying in that passage, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That is, the Sabbath was a grace for the Israelites because they had come from years of slavery. And now God wanted them to build a routine of rest and never go back into that 24/7 cage. He says, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So the Sabbath was never put in place to put people in a cage. Church was not created to put people in a cage, to be enslaved to the programs of ministry, the programs of the church, having seven things going on at the church in a week. It was never designed for that. And so we could look at this passage and say the church was made for man, not man for the church. That we remember our place. That God wants us to minister to people and never forget about people over our religious observances. All right, the Sabbath was never intended to take precedence over people. Thirdly, I've got to make sure I've got three fingers up. Thirdly, Jesus rose on the first day of the week. Jesus rose on the first day of the week. We've seen that the Sabbath was an observance, or the Sabbath observance was a sign of the Mosaic covenant. And we are not bound by the Sabbath anymore. However, there are principles that span the ages. There are principles that span from Genesis and creation all the way through what it looks like possibly eternity. We look back at creation and how creation set an example for mankind to take some rest, to worship, and to take a break from the busyness of life. So as the church was born in Acts chapter 2, and as it grew, what happened as they were figuring out how to treat some of these cultural traditions, Jewish traditions now, the first day of the week took over as the day of worship for the local church. What used to be Saturday It now became the first day of the week. And the significance of that is because the local church assembled, they gathered together to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, because he rose from the dead on the first day of the week. That's why here at Hope Valley, our large group gathers on Sunday morning. And there's a lot of questions that that you might have that the Holy Spirit's going to have to direct you on. And there's going to, amongst Christians, there has to be room for disagreements amongst believers, because God did not give us a list of do's and don'ts for the Lord's Day, but he gave us these principles, these truths. And I can't answer some of these questions that you might have. Questions like, should I work on Sundays? The Holy Spirit's going to have to guide you on that. Should I mow my grass on Sundays? Should my family eat out on Sundays? Listen, this is very important. Listen to what Romans 4, 14, 5 through 6 has to say. He says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. And Paul says somewhere else in Romans 14 that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account to our own master. Verse 6 goes on to say, the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. All right, so the Lord's Day, what's become known as the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, Sunday, the Lord's Day is not the Sabbath. However, it should be a day that is dedicated to the Lord, and that dedication is expressed by gathering in corporate worship. All right? That is a non-negotiable for the Lord's Day, for Sunday morning. We, like I said, there's room for disagreement on other things, but this thing we have to agree on is that it is a day to gather together in fellowship as Christians, to celebrate, to remember God as our Creator, and to remember Jesus Christ as our Redeemer, that he rose on the first day of the week. That is a non-negotiable. That doesn't mean if a church wants to add an additional service on Saturday night or whatever. And there may even be room in this. I'm not going to go down that rabbit trail. Too many people might disagree with me. And it's just an opinion anyways. All right, fourthly, why are we not bound by the Sabbath commandment? We that are believers here in the church age. Fourth, because Jesus provides a faith rest for those who believe. Remember I talking about how Paul had said that a lot of these festivals and holy days and Sabbaths were shadow of the things to come, and Christ was the substance, that he was pointing to certain things? Well, one of those things, the Sabbath pointed to a day when Jesus would provide a faith rest. That is a rest for our faith. What that means, Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 9, it says, if you go ahead and turn there, it says, so then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. And then you go down to verse 14. It says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. All right? Because Jesus has come, because he has performed the acts that were done in the gospel, He came, he lived a perfectly righteous life, he died on the cross, he was buried, he just borrowed that tomb for 3 days. On the third day, he rose from the dead, and now he's ascended, he's at the right hand of God, and he acts as our high priest. And because Jesus performed all the work on our behalf, we can rest. What that means is, it's a rest from trying to impress God, or to earn or keep our salvation. We don't have to prove to God that we were worth his son dying for, if you've ever been in a place where you've done that. See, we couldn't even conjure up the righteousness to do that if we wanted to. I don't know about you, but I'm a bad gift receiver. Like, at Christmas time, I feel awkward opening presents in front of people just because I don't know how I'm supposed to react. I don't want to be fake. I want to be genuine. And it's a lot of pressure, okay? I understand, normal people don't think about these things. But it's a lot of pressure on me. Not a good gift receiver. But other times in my life, I'm not really good at receiving free things anyways. And you'll see this. When we go out, other people are like this too. When you go out and you give out free bottles of water, people look at you sideways. Kind of funny. Like, what's the catch? Or you're giving away, you know, whatever. People always think there's some kind of ulterior motive. And I guess our ulterior motive is to give the gospel. So people have in them this thing of it's just hard to receive something free because we think we have to always pay back or earn. But we can never repay God for what he's done for us. It's such a simple statement. But if we really believe that and we really own that you cannot repay God for what he's done for you, only then will you come to a place where your faith can rest, where you're not depending on your works, your morals, your good things, but you're resting solely in what Christ has done. What Hebrews is talking about is that we can rest in Jesus' accomplished work of the gospel. That's what the Sabbath pointed to. We don't have to worry about keeping dietary laws in the Old Testament. We don't have to worry about remembering the Sabbath as the last day of the week on Saturday. We don't have all this pressure on us because Jesus has done the work. You get that? If you've never come to a place where you're just trusting in Christ alone, you've never really been saved. You might have had a religious experience, you know, the Holy Spirit quivers or whatever you want to call it. But if you've never come to a place where you're trusting in Christ alone, you haven't experienced that rest. And Paul, we don't know who it was, the author of Hebrews, was his argument in Hebrews was that there were these Jewish Christians that were wanting to go back to the law. He says, you're not going to find any rest in that. And trying to supplement your salvation in order to keep it by your good works or whatever, you're not going to find rest. Now, this is not a license to go out and make stupid, boneheaded decisions. Christians should be challenged and held accountable for sin, right? And we do that, and those that are members here at Hope Valley, we've covenanted to do that for one another. But we find rest in what Christ has done for us. And you might be here this morning, and you really need to hear this, that there's got to be a balance, work, worship, and rest. When I was in Bible college in Winston-Salem, I worked in an auto parts place, and it was like the roughest, it really was the roughest part of town. The businesses had bars over their doors and windows. Our store had gotten broken into several times, gotten robbed a couple times. There were prostitutes that walked the streets in front of the store. There were many buildings that housed lower income families, very poor people. Like, some of these buildings should have been condemned and really had no business having people in them at all. Just lots of brokenness in that particular part of town. And I heard a song come on the radio one day, and it must have been the first time I heard it. I can't remember, because I've always associated this song with that environment ever since, of rest for the weary. And many of you have heard this song. We're going to play it. So it may not be new to you, but if you're like me, you look at the lyrics and you're like, huh, I've been singing the lyrics wrong all these years. But I want you to listen to this song, and maybe it will resonate with some of you that are in this place that you just need rest.
Everyone who's lost someone they love long before it was their time. You feel like the days you had were not enough when you said goodbye. And to all of the people with burdens and pains keeping you back from your life, you believe that there's nothing and there is no one who can make it right. There is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, and love for the broken heart. And there is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing. He'll meet you wherever you are. Cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. Children around the world without a home, say a prayer tonight. There is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, and love for the broken heart. There is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing. He'll meet you wherever you are. There is hope.
I want to make an appeal to you this morning, straight from the lips of Jesus. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." So my appeal to you this morning is to come and rest on Jesus. Ultimately, a church can't help you. pastor can't help you. Jesus is the only answer that you have. He's it. I mean, that's going out on a limb. You got to put it all on Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. We want to walk beside you and with you and through the things that you're going through. And we're more than willing to help. But when it comes to salvation, when it comes to sanity, when it comes to these things, these kind of issues are too big for us. You have to trust in Jesus Christ alone. All right? So this morning is an appeal to stop the performance-based stuff in your life. Whether it's at work, your marriage, or your salvation. Trust in Christ and find your identity in what He has done for you. That's where rest can be found.